Here we go. Sorry, I got to get everything organized. Just takes a second. I feel like we need to like all shift. We've got heavy over here, but hey, Alicia. Oh, y'all. I wanted to thank Lacey and Ann. If y'all aren't here at the very beginning at 9:30, they get up and they open awake, and it's like I have this picture of the person that goes out there to set the first stake in the ground for the revival tent, and it's a really prophetic picture of them being the megaphone of God, and I just want to thank them for doing that, because sometimes there's like four of us. It's like, all right, you know, but hey, and they're giving out everything, and it's always such a powerful word, and it really sets the atmosphere for all of us coming and receiving and for worship and everything. So thank y'all both, because it takes a lot of heart and preparation and courage. And you know, the root of the word courage is heart. So that's fascinating. I want to talk a little bit today about your foundation of your faith. And the way I wanted to segue into that was last week I was at Richard's track meet. I feel like I am learning so much at these track meets. It is just fascinating. One, I get there and there's all kinds of people, so there's lots going on, and I like to just sit and talk to the Lord and sort of see what he has happening. But Richard's a sprinter, and so Richard was lined up for his first race, and in the first heat, normally he's going to place in the first, second, or third. That's just what he does. That's who he is. And I hear the gun go off, and I see something kind of happen at the starting line, and he ends up coming in fifth. And I was like, wow, okay. And so I watch him, you know, I'm up in the stands, and I watch him, you know, on the field there where all their kind of group is, and he picks up his phone, he calls me, he's like, "Do you see that?" And I said, "Well, what happened?" I said, I saw something sort of happen, but I it was really hard to tell." He goes, my blocks, they weren't set. He goes, "My blocks weren't set. And when I went to launch off, one flipped up." And he goes, "Now my back hurts and blankety blank blank." And I was like, "All right, let's not cuss. Let's," I was like, "Well, maybe just, you know, Richard, maybe just kind of walk around. I know you're angry. You got to clear your head for the next race." And he keeps talking about the blocks, and he keeps talking about the blocks. And I said, "Richard, I was like, you cannot depend on someone else to set your blocks. You got to set your blocks. You got to get out there and you've got to set your blocks." And as I'm saying that, I just feel the Lord like just breathing in on this. We cannot expect someone else to set our foundation of our faith. We cannot expect someone else to set our blocks. And yet we do that, because I hear people all the time saying, "Well, you know what, I only listen to Beth Moore," or, "You know what, I only listen to Bethel," or, "You know, whatever Deborah says, it's just, I just believe whatever Deborah says." Hey, look, people,
good
we,
luck with that.
Yeah. We can encourage, but Jesus, he's the one, he's our block, he's the cornerstone, he is our foundation. It doesn't matter what I say. Every single word out of my mouth, I want you to sift it through this. I want you to sift it. The world should be sifted through this. We take the word of God and we wear it as a shield. We take the word of God and we stand on his promises. I remember a story about a woman whose daughter was really sick, and she was warring for her daughter. And she would literally read the promises of God by standing on the Bible. Literally standing on the promises of God. See, y'all, we go around and we pick out teachers, or maybe it's worship people or whatever, and we allow them to set our foundation, and that's not what Jesus said. He's like, I am the foundation. It doesn't matter what anyone says. Sift it through me. You know, we think we've all got to be doing these big things to have a big encounter with God, and that's not really true. He wants to encounter us in our everyday, in our work, with our kids. We're maybe changing diapers, we're wiping noses, maybe we're cleaning up, maybe in our marriage, maybe in our walks, maybe driving. Maybe, I remember a lady I met years ago down at the police station. I was there to get a background check, and she does like fingerprinting and FBI checks. And when I sat down in her cubicle, she had worship music playing. And I was like, "Oh my gosh, I love your music." And she goes, "Yes." She goes, "I put the music on because I never know who I'm going to encounter. And I want them to encounter Jesus." And she said, you know, I've done this for years. And I was so surprised. One, I was so grateful that she was allowed to play her worship music. And it permeated this whole entire office. Because most people that are coming there, you know, a lot of people that have gotten out of prison have to go through her system. And she told me that one day she encountered a man, and his job was to drive a truck full of pornography. Like, he delivered all the DVDs and went all to the X-rated stores, and that's what he did. And she said that when he sat down and they began to talk and the worship music, you know, was playing, and he just began to cry and ended up giving his life to Jesus, ended up having an encounter with Jesus on the road simply because she set the atmosphere for Jesus to come in and set the foundation for his faith. You know, all we do up here is set an atmosphere for you to then go in and then encounter and allow Jesus to set the blocks with you. You know, we're not guaranteed, y'all, a pain-free life, but we are guaranteed a powerful one if we want it. I think that's one of the most profound things that I've learned, is that we are not guaranteed a pain-free life, but we are guaranteed a powerful one in Jesus Christ if we want it. And no one else can set your blocks but him. He is the cornerstone. He is the only one that can set your blocks. And I want to start us off with Psalm 102, verse 25, if you want to follow me there. It says, in the beginning, you, meaning God, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you, God, remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence, and their descendants will be established before you. He is our guarantee. He is our foundation. He wants to establish us. He desperately wants us to get a hold of the power of his word. See, we have this misconception that victory means never knowing defeat. But that's not true. Victory doesn't mean that we're not going to have loss or disappointment or things that are going to want to pull us off track or we're going to stumble. Victory means that we never lose our relationship with God, that we always stay in relationship with him no matter what is happening around us, no matter if our blocks have failed, that we still are able to run our race, that we're still able to look ahead because Jesus is the one running with us. And you know, the enemy knows that. He knows that if he can weave discord or despair or disappointment and make you think that you can't ever taste or see the victory because victory equals outcome, then he's going to do that. But that's not what it is. Victory means that we never step out of relationship with God, that we always press into the word, that we always say, okay, wait a minute. You know, my starting point, Lord, determines my outcome. My starting point in this situation is going to determine my outcome. When Richard's blocks failed him, his outcome was towards the end. But when we set our blocks with Jesus as our starting point, we're going to see the victory no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the experience, no matter what's happening around us. I think one of the things I always hear people say a lot is, you know, they feel like something's always missing in their life, or maybe they're made for something greater. And I think a lot of this is the enemy wanting to take your eyes off of the relationship and putting it on, well, I'm supposed to be doing this, or I should be doing that, and I should be looking like that. And all that does is ends up exhausting us and putting us in that place of striving and trying to come off the blocks crippled. And we can't do that. And what happens is God begins to feel distant, and we begin to feel oppressed, and we start to just accept that, you know, I'm just going to live with a low level of depression my whole life. I can't tell you how many people I encounter that just feel like they just live with a low level of depression or constant disappointment, or I'm never really going to know joy. And what happens is our heart really becomes sick through this. You know, our hearts without God's love, our hearts become sick, and we don't really realize how the enemy is using that to just drift us further and further and further away. Drifting is a slow process. You know, it's not like we're pulled off course. It's we drift off course unknowingly simply because of the resistance that we're feeling. And in place of God's love becomes the enemy's lies, his untruths, the emotions that feel really out of control that we can't seem to contain. And instead of believing in the God of love, we begin to believe the God of fear. And y'all, the world will break our heart. That is true. But Jesus can heal it. Jesus wants to fill it. And what I want to do today is I really decided I was going to share my testimony. I had a friend ask me about it the other day, and I thought, you know, I'm going to just share my full testimony and hope that maybe that will bless somebody today, because y'all really don't, a lot of y'all don't know me, or you sort of know me, but you don't know my testimony. And what I found out in ministry for so many of us, there's this desperate cry in our heart of, you know, God, are you truly for me? God, how can you be for me if you only knew what I did? These are the things that I hear. These are the things I remember hearing in my mind. God, everyone disappoints me. How are you any different? God, there's no way out of this mess. Sometimes we think that there's such a big mess that there's just no way out of this mess. God, I don't feel you. I don't hear you. Don't you care about me? These are some of the places that we land. These are some of the questions that the enemy will kind of percolate in our hearts. And sometimes we don't have an awareness. We just know that they're there and we think they're ours. And so we just sort of hang on to them. But that's not the voice of God. And that's not really the call of your heart. Because Jesus doesn't disappoint. He is the way out of the mess. He cares so deeply for you, so much more than we could ever honestly comprehend or really imagine. So one of the biggest weapons that you have is the power of your testimony. In Revelations, it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and our testimony. And every single one of you has a testimony. And they all look so different. In fact, this whole book is a book of testimonies. Every single one of these stories in here is about testimony and about God's goodness. And when you can understand that you're not here today because you decided it was a good idea, you're here because God drew you. He wooed you here. And even getting here today is a testimony. I know some days it can be, wow, I you know, things erupted and blah, blah, blah was happening. And, you know, even getting here can be a testimony. Everyone has one. But I wanted to share mine with you in hope that maybe this might bless some of you. So my story sort of starts out like this. You know, I grew up in South Texas in a family of community leaders. My grandparents were civic leaders. My parents were civic leaders. We were very socially involved in building up our community and building up South Texas as a whole. I had two grandfathers that were very successful in business as well as my father. My father was a very well-liked, handsome man, very striking, had very dark hair, dark skin, very charismatic. In fact, I don't really remember anyone that didn't just really enjoy my dad. He was just such a good, good guy. And we went to church. We went to church. You know, it wasn't like we, when we went to church, everything at church stayed at church. We didn't really come home and pray. We didn't come home and pray. I shouldn't say we really did. We didn't come home and pray as a family. Church was something you did. It was something that you showed up to. It was something where you wore the mask, you played the part, you performed. So growing up, to me, church was just another thing that you did, which is what religion is. There was no understanding of how to apply God's word, because God really works through application and invitation. And when we don't know that, we don't know how to apply his word. We don't know how to invite him into our circumstances. So it's very compartmentalized. So I lived a very, I grew up with an understanding that God was compartmentalized onto a Sunday morning. And there wasn't really much way that he trickled out during the week. Which meant that I could really do the social piece very well. I was trained. I knew how to show up, put on the mask, say the right thing, small talk, which I honestly, to this day, it's really hard for me. If you ever see me out just like at a party where there's not a purpose, it's very hard for me to make small talk because I grew up with that ingrained so much in who I am. I like to be involved in things that have a purpose, or I have a job or a task. It's a little bit easier for me. But the biggest piece was emotions didn't exist. Emotions were not something that we talked about. And emotions were not something that my mom would say, how are you today? How are you feeling today? There was none of that processing happening. It was everyone do your job, everyone stay in your lane, everyone show up, everyone look the part, everyone put on your pantyhose. I know the person that invented pantyhose did not grow up in South Texas, because that was torture. We all lived under the pretense, pull it together. And all the while, the enemy is unknowingly sowing his seeds of discord and despair. I did not grow up knowing that we were living in a spiritual world, a natural form, and that we did have an enemy. That was not something that was what crazy people thought, there was a devil. We didn't think that at all. And I grew up thinking, you know, if things are going to work out, then you have to make it work out. And if they're not, then you've done something wrong. And don't feel, because feelings are to be controlled, contained, or shoved down. Don't feel. Whatever it is, don't feel. And I honestly thought everyone lived this way. I grew up thinking everyone lived this way without authenticity, without transparency, without being real. And to me, it translated God wasn't real either. That God was somewhere off there, too busy to deal with our petty stuff going on, and we had to get it right in order for him to come back and go, yay, you did it. Didn't think God wanted to hear anything about us. So as I look back on my life as a teenager, I had no navigation system, meaning I really didn't have a compass of right or wrong. I mean, I knew what performance was. I knew what that looked like. But alcohol was one way that it really numbed out a lot of stuff for me, because you know that your emotions go somewhere, right? You know, you can shove them down, you can shut down, but they do, they either come out some way or you look for a way to numb out, and I looked for a way to numb out. The only encounter I ever had as a child with Jesus was in sixth grade. I remember having a dream. And in that dream, I saw that the enemy laying out these beautiful packages of temptation on people's doorsteps. And I remember Jesus showing up in the dream, and he and I were going around and blowing up these packages of temptation. That was the only encounter I ever had with Jesus Christ, and I wondered about that dream. And that dream opened up a lot of questions in my heart. But I didn't have anyone to process those with me. It opened up a lot of questions about the spiritual and who are we? And I didn't tuck that dream in my heart. I just sort of thought that was weird, because who do I talk to about it? And I sort of put it aside. But I will tell you, God never forgets. God never forgets. And I ended up choosing a college. I went to Boulder. If anybody went to Boulder, you know it is not a place. Did you go to Boulder, Deborah? Okay. Yeah. Well, you know, Boulder is hippie. I was a hippie wild child. Yeah. Oh, yes. I was a hippie wild child. Definitely was like, hey, you know, just figure it out. Whatever feels good, whatever is good. I was a hippie wild child, and that's exactly how I lived. And when I graduated, I had saved money, and I was heading out to backpack overseas. And I was going to figure out my life somewhere over there. I mean, and I'm still shocked that my parents, like, didn't try to pull me in and say, hey, what's your direction? What's your thought? None of it. But I realize now my dad was reeling inside. So I am thousands of miles away. The last memory I have of him is him putting me on the plane. And by the grace of God, somehow my mother finds me through several different phone calls. We didn't have cell phones back then. Y'all, this is 1993. And she tells me that my father committed suicide. So I've got to figure out how to get home. We work on that. You can imagine how the ride home was. It was, I don't even know how to describe it. And people say, you know, my world was shaken. No, I would say my world was pulverized. I had no world after that. I had no world. And I think at that time in 1993, you have to realize suicide was not something that people talked about. It definitely created like a social leprosy. people knew how to bring a casserole, but they didn't know how to bring Christ. And somehow they felt like, you know, suicide, it is very violent, it's very messy, and people don't know what to do with you. And you can feel that. As a survivor of it, you can feel that. You feel that no one really wants to have anything to do with you, or it's more like, I don't know how to talk to you. And it's awkward, to say in the very least. What I realize now is that no one knew how to speak identity into us. You know, because they were of the same community that was just all about performance. You know, well, let's just wait till you can get better and you can perform again. It's kind of, you know, you'll get better, you'll get better, you'll get over this. No, you don't ever really get over something. We get through it with Jesus. But all I heard in my heart at that time was, you're not worth living for, and I'd rather be dead than be your dad. I didn't consciously hear that, but my heart heard that. And that's where I lived from, and I couldn't see God, I couldn't feel him, I couldn't understand him, because I had no foundation. And I thought, what kind of God allows this? Like, why didn't you stop this? And I would argue with him. I would say, give me that moment back. If you aren't going to stop it, I will. Oh, I was so angry at God. I hated God. And then I remember getting a letter from a friend who has very bad theology. And I will argue this point till the day I go see Jesus. And the letter basically said, I'm so sorry your dad's in hell. And I remember thinking, giving God the finger. I was like, that's the kind of God you are? Like, I don't want anything to do with you. Anything. And I was angry at my friends, because they got to go on with their life. And I was 22 years old, and I was just stuck in this dark mess. And I would go to sleep, and that was the only time I ever got a break from it. And I'd wake up, and I'd think, this nightmare is real. This isn't a nightmare. Like, I'm living this. And people look at you funny, and people want to get away from you. That's where I lived from. And I thought, God, you are, I mean, every word in the book, I called him. And I hardened my heart. I could go to church, because, you know, I think that's what my mom thought we ought to do. But my heart was hard. My heart was so hard. You know, when we get wounded, y'all, it feels so, we justify being offended. We justify it because, honestly, it feels good. It feels protective. It feels safe. You know, I thought, no one's going to protect me. I'll protect myself. I'm going to harden my heart. I'm not going to forgive God. I didn't know I was really making those choices, but I was making those choices. Because you got to remember, this is disconnected. Like, I can't feel, but I can feel. And so this is making choices that I'm not really conscious of. I'm not even processing, because I don't have the ability to connect these yet. And I went searching. I really went searching for the God of love. One, I wanted to find out, is my dad in hell or not? That bothered me, obviously. And I wanted to find the God of love. So New Age, at least they were talking about pain, because the church wasn't. So I went into New Age. That's why if y'all were here last week and I was talking about it, it's because I've been there. I know what it is. I went to Native American shaman. Which, do you know what a shaman is? Is where they are there to be kind of like the doorway to the spirit world. I went to a shaman and did a whole sweat lodge, and everyone in there is like having all these experiences, and I'm not. And he's like, he's stoking the fire with the antlers and chanting all this stuff. I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea I'm opening the door to darkness. And afterwards, he's like, I can't get through to you. And I didn't realize at the time it was the Holy Spirit protecting me. But, you know, I was searching. I studied Buddhism. I studied Christian Science. I mean, you name it, I went after it for 15 years. And what breaks my heart is I think, wow, for the whole time, no one ever talked to me about Jesus Christ. No one ever talked to me about Jesus. You know, it was like we all lived in that exactly what Paul discusses when he says, you know, having a form of godliness without power. No one understood the power of Jesus Christ. And I just lived at that time with such deep depression. It kept growing. And I don't know if you've ever struggled with depression. I think they're having tonight a healing service. But depression, you really get to that point of you feel like you are the problem. You are so convinced of it. And you are so convinced that the world would be better off without you. That's why if there's any platform I have, is when people say, well, suicide is selfish, I'm like, then you've never been depressed. You have no idea what you're talking about. When you are depressed, you are convinced you're the problem and everyone would be better off without you. You are convinced you are such the mess. There's no way out. You have no choice. And let me tell you, my plan was when my kids got to college, I was going to end my life. I just needed to hang on until I could get them to college, because then I felt like they would at least be somewhat adults and could take care of themselves. I live with such shame. You know, shame says, I am the problem. Shame says, be invisible, go hide. Anybody ever felt that way? That you just want to be invisible because you have such shame? I lived with such rejection. Rejection really works to keep everybody at a safe distance. Nobody's safe. Nobody can't trust anybody. Nobody's safe. That's what rejection sounds like. And suicide was the ultimate rejection as a child, because there's no chance for reconciliation. I mean, suicide is the ultimate rejection. When your parent completes suicide, it's like you're not worth it. You're not worth living for. I lived with such abandonment of the orphan heart, you know, that no one was really for me. No one was for me. I, in that moment, I really lost both my parents. My mom didn't know what to do with that. This was way out of her social understanding. All she did was get up, we gotta look right. She was more worried about what we were gonna wear at the funeral. We're gonna wear happy colors. You're gonna wear a yellow dress. I don't want to wear a yellow dress. She just didn't know what to do other than to what she'd always done, which is we gotta look the part. We gotta look like we're gonna be okay. We're just not gonna talk about this. It's just we're gonna get through this. And as a child, at 22 years a child, I know I've got kids that age. I'm like, wow, you are so young. When I look at them now, I'm like, yeah, I was so young. You know, you're abandoned. You're restless. You're always restless. You always have an escape route. My escape route was, honestly, and I'm telling you, I thought this was the most logical thought was, when it gets bad, I'm going to move to Mexico and I'm going to be a soap opera star. That was my plan. I mean, I was like, I am this close. I will head south. I had been in school in Mexico. I could handle this. I had contacts down there. I thought I'm getting the heck out of here. Isolation. I lived with such isolation. No one could identify with what I was going through. And when you live with that isolation, it's that you'll never be comforted. You never feel like you're going to be comforted. I lived with worthlessness, that I had no value. My dad didn't want me. Who would want to be with me? You know, it's like someone would get to know me, and then, you know, I was thinking if I was going to get married, you know, someone would get to know me, and then they'd want to get to know about my family history, and then I'd have to tell them that, and then they would just run. Or like you go to the doctor's office, and you have to fill out a form of if your parents alive, if not, what happened? And then I'd have to write that, and I'm like, oh my God, I hated that. I hated it. I didn't want people to have to know that about me. I wanted to hide that. Because then when they did, it was just kind of like, sorry. They didn't know what to say. No one knew what to do with me. And from all of those emotions, I developed an identity. That's where I lived from. That was, you know, our identity, y'all, is our foundation. That's why it's so important that our identity is in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how hard it is to keep pressing in. Our identity is in Him. It's your starting point. Because, you know, wherever you start will determine your outcome. And I couldn't see that the longer I held on to being offended, the harder my heart became. I really lived from that place. No one's for me. I'm a mess. I mess things up. I'm not worthy. And I learned really how to hide it very, very well until about 10 years ago. Something quite extraordinary happened. About 10 years ago, if you came into Christ Healing Center, there used to be a red sofa over here. And a good friend of mine by the name of Shannon, that summer, the summer of 2008, she was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma stage 3. And it was all in her neck and in her chest. And Shannon is 2 years older than I am, which means actually her birthday is tomorrow. She'll be 50. And so 10 years ago, she still had young kids. We have kids all about the same age. And I remember my friend Caroline calling to tell me this. And I remember just being like, wow, look at what God does. What a jerk. What a jerk he is. What a jerk he is. I felt like there was supernatural healing out there somewhere. I just didn't know that it came through Jesus. Because, you know, listen, I'd been to the energy healing school. I'd been through all the New Age stuff. I knew all that stuff. And somewhere along that line, you know. And I remember Shannon asking me, hey, would you come to a place called Christ Healing Center and pray with us? Because, you know, they believe in healing. And I'm like, of course, because I know what this supernatural healing stuff is, and that's cool. I mean, I like that they call it Christ, because if you know anything about the New Age, they kind of toss that word around in their Christ consciousness, maybe a few times. They're very good. You know, the enemy, he's not creative, but he is a counterfeit. And so he counterfeits all that stuff into the New Age stuff. And so we showed up here. It was Shannon and maybe four or five others, and I remember we're sitting over here on the sofa, and the sun was coming in. Very much like it is now. It's just a really that beautiful gold color. And Jack walks in, Jack Sheffield, who y'all have seen around here. And I remember kind of thinking, wow, he's so joyous. And I remember Jack not being moved by the fact that she had stage 3 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and the only thing they could offer her was experimental chemo. And he's like, we're going to go after this. And I remember thinking, I never met a pastor with joy. Ever in my life. I had never met a pastor that had joy. And that sparked my interest. But more than that, I remember the way Jack began to pray over Shannon. It was not like, Lord, please do something. Oh my gosh, this is horrible and terrible. No, I mean, he went in and said, right now in the name of Jesus, cancer, go right now. I mean, he began to war and take authority. And his words, they rang such truth that my heart recognized that. There was something in me that recognized this is truth. I don't know what it is until I finally got a hold of Colossians 1:17. And it says that God, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together, which means it doesn't matter who you are in him and he holds you together. This is why we can minister to people that are murderers, people that are rapists, people that are that we're angry with. It doesn't matter who they are because God is in them. And when you come with the power and the truth of Jesus Christ, that gets lit inside of them. And they're like, I hear that. That's why prostitutes, it doesn't matter who you are, all things are held together by him. Romans 11:36, for anything, all things were created by him. All of us are created by him, y'all. The person that you most despise was created by him. And in there is a little pilot light that's just waiting for someone to come by and just light it. Just waiting for someone to come by and share the power of Jesus Christ. So we did that for 6 weeks. Every week we would come here and meet and pray. And so my birthday comes along in November, and my husband had sort of set up a little surprise birthday lunch, and Shannon's there and two other friends. And Shannon said, hey, just by the way, just so you know, my doctor's going to call and give me the results of the PET scan to see if the chemotherapy's been working. And I was like, well, Shannon, we don't have to be here celebrating my birthday. I felt really bad. I mean, that whole worthless, you know, thing popping up. We don't have to be. No, she said, whatever the news is, this is where I want to be. This is where I want to be. I was like, okay. So the doctor calls. Shannon gets up to take the call, and she comes back in, and she just has tears streaming down her face. And she said, the cancer's gone. And she said, the doctor said, what have you been doing? And she said, well, I've been praying. And she said, well, don't stop. And I remember getting in my car that day. And I said, God, I don't think I know you, but if you can heal cancer, then you can heal depression. And whatever you're doing, I'm in. That was complete surrender. There was absolutely no denying the divine setup that God had for me that day. And so I made an appointment for myself here to get prayer. I had no idea what inner healing was, kind of sounded New Age, felt like that was okay, well, we'll try that. You know, if God was here healing cancer, I will try the whole depression. Oh, if only I knew. If only I knew. And I remember, finally my heart had the willingness, y'all. That's the big difference, is my heart was finally willing. When our hearts are hard, we're not willing. And there's only one thing that can trump the will of God, and that's your own will. And I had no idea, because my heart was so hard, I was never willing. And then finally, when I witnessed that, I was willing. I was like, God, whatever you're doing, I'm in. I'm like the, you know, like the woman who reached for his garment in the crowd. You know, I was just like, my one last chance. And I will say, I really didn't, my only perception of like a radical loving Christian was someone who rode bikes and handed out Bibles. And I didn't want to be that person, but at that point I thought, God, if that's who you are, and if I'm going to be free, I will ride my bike and I will pass out Bibles every day of my life. I just want to be free, you know? And so I made an appointment for myself, and I remember Jack and Elizabeth West were the first people that prayed with me, and at that time you filled out a very lengthy paperwork about just stuff, you know, because they were going to clean you up in a way. And what I didn't realize at that time was how unforgiveness and offense was such a huge stumbling block. Because when you hold, whether yourself or God or others, and unforgiveness, you're really saying, you know what, God, you're not big enough. You're not really truly for me, God. You don't know my needs. I can't trust you. That's what unforgiveness says. And so we become our own protectors. And that's a false protection, and we block ourselves unconsciously from the one who redeemed us, who is our foundation, who is Jesus Christ. Because, you know, society says being vulnerable, being transparent, it's dangerous. That's very dangerous, and I will tell you that is such the message of social media. You only get, I call it fake book. You know, you only get the great moments. You only get, oh my gosh, we're here, and this is like the best vacation ever, and oh my gosh, everything's so perfect. You only get those moments. You never get the real person. So that message of you can't be vulnerable, you can't be authentic, you can't be transparent is definitely more compounded now than it ever was because of social media. You never see the real stuff. And unforgiveness, y'all, it hides us from who we truly are. So I went for prayer, and I was so afraid. I think I cried the whole time. I just cried the whole time. But I thought, this is it. Like, I've just got to get all of this out. And the first time I went, like I said, I cried the whole time. I made an appointment to come back because I thought, I'm going to keep going until I get free. I want you to hear me say this, because sometimes we see in a healing service or we hear a testimony, it's like, oh my gosh, this person like got healed. Okay, we sat here for 6 to 8 weeks with Shannon. You know, I came back week after week. We only see that momentary victory. We never understand that there's been a road behind that. There's been a road behind that. I mean, God had been pursuing me, and I had been pursuing him, but just in all the wrong places, okay? I was hungry. We think people that are in witchcraft, or we think people that are involved in the New Age, we think they're crazy. Y'all, they're hungry. They're hungry. I know those people because I was one of those people. I was not ever involved in witchcraft, but people that are involved in that I've prayed with before, it's so easy for me to pray with them because I'm like, I know you want... You want the power. You want Christ's power. You want the authenticity. You want that. And you want to know the way. And his way is Jesus Christ. And so the second time I went, I remember I could feel things. I could honestly start to feel sensations in my body for the first time in my life. I could feel like it was like platelets breaking off of me. It's going to be very hard for me to describe what happens next because there aren't any human words to describe it. But the fourth time I came for prayer, I'm sitting there, and we're doing at that time theophostic prayer, which is a inner healing method that you use. And there's time of just quiet and contemplation. And so as I'm sitting there with my eyes closed, all of a sudden I just feel my whole body lifted up out of the chair. I am sitting physically in the chair, but I am not sitting in the chair anymore. I am lifted up, and all of a sudden I am encased in this bubble of joy. And it is like every voice of depression, every voice of oppression, grief, anxiety, abandonment, worthlessness, it's gone. Like, it is gone. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to have a bad thought, and I can't. I'm trying to think of people I hate, and I couldn't. And I realized this is what heaven is like. This is the heavenly mindset. And all of a sudden, I hear Jesus say, not only are you worth living for, you're worth dying for. And when he said that, everything changed. It was all of a sudden like, connect, heart and mind connect. Spirit blown up. Holy Spirit comes in. My spirit, man, I get baptized in the spirit right there. God, all of a sudden in front of me. God the Father, I love you. You're my daughter. I'll do anything for you. The love, the extraordinary love that I felt in that moment, it's like every cell in my body began to vibrate at a different frequency. I could not, there aren't any words. It was the most radical, radical thing I've ever felt in my life. And I will tell you, I have been on drugs and been high before, but this was the most high I've ever been. Seriously. And I thought, oh my gosh, everyone has to have this. I left there thinking everyone has to encounter him, because if you encounter him, then you're going to know him. See, I had only gone to church and sat there. I had never encountered him. What years of counseling could not do, Jesus did in a matter of minutes, because I had the willingness to meet him and I had the people to guide me, you know, to set my blocks with me. And I could feel him, I could hear him, and for the first time in my life 10 years ago, I read the Bible. And I remember like reading through the book of Acts, and I'm like, how come nobody talks about this? Like, this is happening. These people are, this is, we should be doing this. And my identity was no longer defined by my circumstances. But my identity began to define my experiences. I began to live from being a child of God, not being the orphan, not being abandoned. So I didn't let things just start to come in. That's why I'm so protective of when I feel things push me off of my place. I am very aware. I'm like, oh, what is that? Wait a minute. That's not from him. That's not the peace that I get to live in. And I begin to wake up to, I have a choice. Like, I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. See, y'all, we don't have a right to stay wounded. We have a right to get healed. And he wants that for you. When I think back on every year on my birthday, I realized that God gave me a second chance. That he really birthed me on my birthday. And I remember someone coming up to me at a conference when I'd shared my testimony, and they said, well, do you know your dad's not in hell? And I said, yes, I do know. And they're like, no, do you really know that he's not? And I said, actually, I really do know that he's not in hell, and I'll tell you why. When my daughter was 3, she had no idea that my dad, she knew that I didn't have a dad, that he wasn't living. That's all she knew. When my daughter was 3, she woke up and she said, Mommy, when you were a girl, your daddy shot himself. But the angels came from heaven, and Mommy, they took him to a hospital in heaven, and they want you to know he's happy now, Mommy. That he's happy. And I said, Georgia, I said, how did you know that? And she said, the angel came and stood in the doorway and told me to tell you. That's how good our God is. He knew. That question, that casual statement by someone who had horrible theology had wrecked my heart. And he was going to make it right through the voice of a child. So that's why I will stand on any stage. And I will defend that against the greatest theologian there is, that people that commit suicide and know the Lord, they go to heaven. He loves them. He loves them. And he loves us, even us, that we wander so far. I wandered so far. I mean, I am the least likely person to ever be up here doing ministry. I think everyone in high school, if they knew, they'd be like, what? What? Her like crazy, you know. It's just a twisted gifting, you know. I think people that partied hard have the gift of encouragement. It was just a twisted gifting. We're meant to be encouragers, not partiers, okay? It's just a twisted gifting. Philippians 3, I want to land here for a little bit, and then I'm going to pray over y'all. Philippians 3:12-14, Paul writes, he says, not that I have already obtained all of this or I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Praise God. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, y'all, this is so important. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, it's paid for. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. And that is how we live our life. Our foundation is laid in Him. We don't have to worry about the past. It's been paid for. We press on towards the forward goal. God is present forward. Go, go. If there is anything that has inspired you in this message today, is there anything that has been lit, go. Because I want to tell you, there is a world out there that needs to know Jesus. The other day when I was listening to a report, they said that Alexa, they were training Alexa, that little thing from Amazon, to answer questions about suicide. Everything in me went, no, no, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer, and every single one of you has an answer, not only for yourself, but for someone out there. I don't want to see someone live 38, 40, 50, 60, 70 years never hearing about Jesus Christ and the power that He carries, y'all. You know, as I release this testimony, I want you to know that it is yours to carry, that you now have an experience of Him, because if you have an experience, it doesn't matter how much someone debates you on information, when you experience Him, you carry an anointing, and that anointing is breakthrough. It is a doorway for someone that cannot see. And I want you to leave here knowing that the world doesn't need our judgment. The world needs His love, and when we can't love others, we just say, God, I cannot see them the way You see them. Show me how. Because I thank God that Jack Sheffield did not judge me when I walked in that door and I filled out that paper that, yeah, I'd done drugs, and yeah, I'd had sex before marriage, and yeah, I'd done New Age, and yeah, and all, yeah. I mean, I'd answered yes to every occult question it seemed like that was on there. I thank God they didn't judge me. And y'all, that's what the foundation of Awake is, that you would come in here and you would not be judged. That you would come in here and show up as is, and you would encounter Him. So I want you to put your hand on your hearts, because next week we're not going to see you. We're going to be in spring break. And God help me, I need the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to Colorado with 11 teenagers and just me. My husband told me last week he couldn't go, and I thought, oh my word. Okay. Wow. Linda, does that sound like Carl or what? Linda knows. Linda has a his knows Carl. Yeah. I was like, wow. Oh, okay. I'm going to need the Holy Spirit. I don't know how me and 9 college kids and 3 high schoolers are going to do, but we're going to figure this out, okay? So, Lord Jesus, we just thank You. I thank You for the power. I thank You for the power, Jesus, that You carry and You deposit in each and every one of us. Lord, right now, if any of us are carrying unwillingness, I break it off in Jesus' name and I loose a softened heart, that they would begin to feel their hearts loosened. Lord, if any of us are carrying shame, I break it off right now in the name of Jesus, and I lose freedom. Freedom to be the unique design that God created you to be. If anyone is carrying fear, I break it off in Jesus' name, and I release trust. Trust that He is who He says He is, and that He holds all things together. If any of us are carrying abandonment, I break it off in Jesus' mighty name, and I loose the spirit of adoption, that you are called His. You are the jewel in His crown. You are a daughter of righteousness. If any of us are carrying a rejection, I break it off in Jesus' name and I loose acceptance. Right now, as you are, as who you are, He accepts you, adores you, and delights in you. If any of us are carrying judgment, I break it off in Jesus' name and I release truth. The truth to know that God's perspective is where we live from. If any of us are carrying a victim mentality, Lord, I break it off in Jesus' name and I just release the overcoming spirit, that we are overcoming, that we are conquerors, that we have the victory within us, no matter what is swirling around us. If any of us are carrying sickness in our body, I break it off in the name of Jesus, and I release health down to the very cellular level in their bodies, that they are healed and whole and restored. If any of us are feeling like we are spiritually blinded, Lord, I break that off in Jesus' name, and I just release heaven's perspective. I release heaven's perspective. I thank You, Jesus, that You give us eyes to see, Lord. That You give us eyes to see, Father God, where we have been blind, Lord, that You want us to see. And that this is Your prayer for us, that our love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that we would be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. I ask you, Father God, that you fill each of us with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of God, amen. If anybody needs prayer, Ann, Katie, Deborah, we're up here, and we would love to pray with you. We won't see you next week, but we'll see you after that. Have a wonderful spring break, and just enjoy all.